Praise the Lord for the ability we have to come and worship Him in Christ. And that last song, man, there's so many powerful truths in that song. The fact that death has no claim over you in Christ, that we don't fear death. Paul says death is just an elevation. It's just moving on to our true home. And man, we don't fear death. We welcome it in regards to in Christ because we have a hope in Christ. But in that song, there's a line in there that I think is so powerful for our practical lives as followers of Christ today. And it talks about the reality that not only did Christ go to the cross to forgive me for my sin and to take my sin, but also to take my shame. I think that's so freeing for followers of Christ. So often as followers of Christ, we know we've been forgiven of our sin, but those past sins, that shame tends to weigh on us and wear on us. And we think we just can't get rid of it. But He didn't just take your sin and the punishment for your sin. He took the shame and the guilt that accompanied that sin, and He replaces it with His righteousness, His peace, His love, His mercy. And man, I pray that you are freed this morning. If you've been carrying that weight of your sin, even if it's been forgiven in Christ, you've been carrying that, I pray you'd let it go today. I pray you'd lay it at His feet and realize that's not who you are in Christ. That is not who we are in Christ. This morning, I'm so excited to be continuing our series as we begin the new year, the idea of pursuing God's presence in 2025. And I pray that as you've been on these last 2 weeks with me, that you've begun to ask God questions of how you can grow in your walk with Christ, how you can begin to pursue Him in a deeper and fuller way. If you'd like to follow along, there is an outline available to you in our app. You can just go to our app, Northland BC, in your app store, go to media, message notes, find today's date, and you'll find the outline there. Into 2025, we want to discover in this series what it means to pursue God's presence as we walk through the various seasons and storms this coming year brings. I said it last week. I said it the week before. The only guarantee this year that we have, there's really two. One, God is still on His throne and will be throughout the entirety of the year. Amen. He has not fallen off His throne. He never will. And the other thing we can be guaranteed of is that this year will have both blessings and trials, great joys and times of sorrow, because that's what it is to live in a fallen world. That God is good and rich in mercy, and we see the great blessings that He gives to us. And there's so many to list, and maybe, I know it's not Thanksgiving, but we can actually be thankful year-round. Praise God. We can be thankful in January just as much as we were in November. And so maybe you would take time this year and start just writing down all the things you're thankful for, the great blessings of the Lord. Because here's the thing. When we see the blessings of the Lord in the fullness of what they are, it takes those sorrows, those negatives, those trials that are still real and present, but it puts them in perspective. It puts them in perspective. And so maybe you would take time this month or maybe in the coming months and just start writing down, Lord, thank you for this and thank you for that and thank you for this. And this is a praise. This is a blessing that you've given me. But the reality is, as there's great blessings, also living in a fallen world means there's sorrows and trials and difficulties. And I'm so thankful that the reality of Him on His throne comforts us in the midst of trials that this year will bring. And we don't know what lies ahead. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what this afternoon will bring. But the one who is on the throne does. And He is working in all things for His glory and your blessing. And so as we go through this year, we want to begin now pursuing His presence so that when we end up in that trial, that difficulty, we've already begun the habits of pursuing Him. So often, as Christians, we can grow apathetic in our walk with Christ. And we will kind of drift a little, coast a little through life, and then a tragedy will come, a difficulty will come, a trial will come. You'll get the notice that you've lost your job. Unfortunately, the passing of a loved one, a sickness in the family, whatever it might be, and then we begin to pursue Him. Now, let me remind you, when you pursue Him in the difficulty, if you've been apathetic before that, He welcomes you in Christ. He is not standing and goes, oh, now you decided to show up. Now you're here. No, our God is not like that. James chapter 1, ask for wisdom, right? Seek wisdom from Him. And when you do that, He doesn't give it to us with this idea of I told you so attitude, right? That's what He says in James chapter 1, that He doesn't bring that I told you so mindset to that conversation. He welcomes us. But I believe God's word would suggest to us and encourage us that the wiser thing to do would be as Daniel did and many others, and pursue God's presence, develop that relationship so that when the difficulty, the challenge, the trial, so we're able to face those things with that peace and that comfort of the Lord. Again, remember, we don't pursue his presence so that we will get something out of it primarily. We will be blessed. We pursue his presence because he is worthy, because he is good, because he is gracious and he saved us and he wants that relationship. He asks that of us. He calls us to that and we respond in faith. So this morning, as we continue to talk about this idea of growing in that pursuit of the presence of God, of learning what that looks like, and to do so with joy, and remember, that's a key thing. We can pursue his presence out of obligation, religious guilt, right? But that's not where that joy in the relationship will be found. It's when we pursue him with joy, with excitement. Think back to when you were first saved, the joy that you had when you would pray, the joy you had when you read the word. But as we live in this life for Christ, what will happen? Sometimes other things will cloud our desires. Other things will cloud our mind. And that joy just doesn't seem as real, as tangible as it once was. Now, that's part of living in a fallen world as well. That's just part of living in life. It's not always going to feel like it used to feel, but that's okay. We don't pursue him because of how it feels. We pursue him because, again, he asks us to, he calls us to that, and we do as an act of worship. But in that, I do believe we will be blessed, and there will be times of joy and times of great blessing in that pursuit. So this morning, as we kind of continue down this idea of pursuing his presence this year in the months and weeks ahead, I want to look at a phrase that for a long time that is connected to pursuing God's presence would actually frustrate me to no end. It would drive me crazy when I would hear this phrase as a young believer, even in college, even over the years of being saved, and it would absolutely frustrate me when I would hear people say this, and that phrase is, grow in your relationship with Christ. Now, why would that phrase, which is a great encouragement, by the way, frustrate me, seemingly unattainable, the how to grow in your relationship with Christ? Awesome. I'm not sure how, but you're telling me to do it. It sounds good. I know I need to do it. So how do I do it? It seems vague. When I was first saved, I tried all kinds of things that I thought would match that call. I wanted, and obviously still long, to grow in Christ. But I had a hard time gauging if I was actually growing. What does that mean, grow in Christ? Okay, how do I gauge that? How do I mark that? How do I understand that? Again, it seems vague and unattainable. At other times, and maybe you can relate with this, I very much knew when I wasn't growing in Christ, because I would give in to that temptation or had grown apathetic in my prayer life or in the study of God's word. So what did I do? What many of us have done. I would repent and cry out to the Lord. Lord, I want to know you more. Help me to grow in my relationship with you. Which was and is what we should do, of course. But how do we actually grow in our relationship with Christ? Now, maybe you can relate with this. Maybe you've experienced frustration over that call. Maybe it's worded differently, but you've desired it. You want to grow in Christ, but you've been frustrated a little bit to the degree of, okay, how do I do that? How do I gauge that? How do I mark that I'm actually doing those things, achieving that growth? We all have the desire in Christ, but we feel sometimes aimless or unassured of the how. The truth is, our relationship with Christ has similarities to other relationships we have in this life. Amen? There's some similarities between your relationship with Christ and your relationship with other actual physical human beings. However, in many ways, it's nothing like those human relationships. Because here's the thing, I can gauge if I'm growing in a relationship with my wife because I can ask her questions that she will answer audibly. I can watch her body language. Now, that's a hypothetical. I can't think of an example specifically, but if that was to ever happen, I could see the physical response. So there's similarities between my relationship with Christ and my relationship with others, but there's a lot of things that are very unique to just my relationship with Christ. And so maybe you've been here. And if you're here today and you're like, I've never really struggled with this. I know exactly what it means to grow in Christ. I do it fine. I have no problem with it. Then this content may not connect with you. And I envy that. And I maybe I shouldn't envy. I just admitted to a sin in church. So pray for me. I desire that in me that's in you. But as we think about that, I mean, that's if you've never really honestly ever questioned that, if you've never really legitimately said, am I growing? I think I'm growing, but am I? Am I actually growing in a relationship with Christ? What does that even mean? If you've never asked that question, then praise God, continue to keep your eyes on him. But if you have ever struggled with that, wondered about that, then I pray this morning would be an encouragement to you. And again, maybe if you're here today and you're like, I got it pretty well down. I would encourage a little caution there, because I find that when I start thinking I've got it pretty well figured out, it's about the time I realize I don't. And I'm so thankful God's grace reminds me of that in those moments. But maybe you're here today and you're like, no, I used to struggle with it. Now I have a pretty good, by God's grace, a good hold on this. I think I understand it. Then man, be an encouragement to someone else that's struggling. Because there's people around you that are really wrestling with this. They have all the desire. They want to grow in Christ, but it sounds so unachievable to them. This morning, as we think about growing in our relationship with Christ, I want to share Romans chapter 8. So go with me to Romans chapter 8, if you will, in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. And this is just a great chapter that speaks to our relationship with Christ. And it speaks to what that relationship looks like. And the blessings and the joys and a lot of different aspects of that. Now, we're not going to go verse by verse through Romans 8, but I want to use it as kind of a baseline to understand this idea of a relationship with Christ. And so if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats around you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we invite you to use one. If you're using one of those Bibles in the seats around you, you can just turn to page 795, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And I don't usually do this, but we're actually going to read the whole chapter in its entirety. And I want us to see, again, just thinking of the relationship we have with Christ and how Paul emphasizes different things in this relationship. And again, I'm not going to go verse by verse and give commentary on every verse, but I want to read through here as kind of a baseline for our time together this morning. And I encourage you to go back and reread this on your own and really spend some time in Romans 8. It is an amazing chapter. And again, it fits perfectly in Romans. Romans chapter 8 makes sense when you read chapters 1 through 7, and it's applied really through the remainder of the chapter. Chapters 9 through 11 speak to more of Israel's connection to the Father. And then in chapter 12 through the remainder, we pick up the application of the Christian life. And so Romans 8 is very important in the book of Romans. It kind of connects all have fallen and need forgiveness of sin. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone. What does that look like? Then he moves into the Christian struggle, the individual inward war that we all battle with as a follower of Christ. Doesn't take our salvation. It merely affirms that we are saved, I believe. That when you wrestle against the flesh, that's affirmation you know Christ. If you didn't know Christ, you wouldn't wrestle. So the wrestling is evidence of salvation. But yet, chapter 8 reminds us of the relationship that is intact, even in the struggle. Just because we wrestle doesn't mean the relationship is taken away. Romans 8 is very clear on that. It shares the beauty of the relationship and then again moves into application later. So let's look at chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What did we just sing about? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that means we could not accomplish the law in our flesh, not that the law was flawed, but we are flawed in sin. So we could not accomplish that work. God, sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God all the good works. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, you know, I'm pretty moral. I'm a pretty good person. I've never committed any really big sins. I've never killed anyone. I've never done any of those things. I'm a pretty good person. I think God's probably okay with me. If he was to weigh me on the scales, I've definitely done more good than bad. I'm here to tell you as lovingly as I can, if that is your plan, when you stand before Christ, you will be cast into hell. Because you are not good enough. You can never be good enough. There is no way to be good enough. Paul makes it so clear. The flesh, apart from Christ, cannot please God. There is no work except the saving work of Jesus Christ that can pardon our sin. We need Christ. Go to verse 9. Speaking to the believers, but you are not in the flesh. Praise God. I added praise God, but I believe Paul was thinking it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you are saved, you have the Spirit, and if you are without the Spirit. That doesn't have the full Spirit, even though you were saved. No. At the moment of salvation, you have the fullness of God, the fullness of the Spirit given to you to dwell in you, to lead you and to guide you and to direct you. Praise God that we do, because without the Spirit, we would not even understand the Word of God. He goes on to say this, verse 10. I said I wouldn't give commentary on every verse. Y'all got to keep me in check. Pray for me. Y'all, this is just the opening text. I got three pages up here, so... Four pages. I lied again. Okay. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Who do we pursue? The flesh? No, we pursue Christ. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What is our identity? It's not who you used to be. It's not even the Christian that still struggles with sin. It is a follower of Christ, the son and daughter of God, adopted into the family. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject, because the creature itself also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If you see what you're hoping for, it's no longer hope. But if you hope for what you haven't seen yet, then with patience you wait for its arrival. And we're waiting for the glorious fulfillment of the redemption of our bodies in Christ, that one day we'll be before him. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's a beautiful connection here, the three groanings. Creation groans, we groan, the Spirit groans. It's a reminder that this fallen world, this fallen flesh, is anticipating the glorious return of Christ, or we go home to be with him. And finally, when he returns, he'll set all things right in creation, among humanity, and in ourselves. And so again, it's an amazing connection Paul makes to the work of restoration that Christ is and will do throughout the fulfillment of Revelation. Verse 27. And he searches the hearts, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice everything's in the present tense. That it's already being done and has been done. In the past tense, rather, it's done. Have we been fully glorified yet from our perspective? No. But in God's perspective, it's done. It's finished in Christ. He goes on to say this. Verse 31. What shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a question. What's the obvious answer? What can be against us if God is for us? Nothing. The weapons may be formed, but they will never prosper. The weapons are never promised to not be formed. The enemy uses those weapons against us, and they are there, and they are real, but they will never prosper against us. Goes on to say, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Wow, that's grace. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. That means you don't even got to show up for the fight and you already won. You're not a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror in Christ. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, by the way, Satan is a fallen angel, so he's included, no angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this amazing chapter that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write so that we might read it today and be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. Lord, we could spend months unpacking the beauty of this chapter. But I'm so thankful that when I could not, when we could not, you did all that was necessary. You fulfilled the law with your sinless life. You died on a sinner's cross instead of me. It's my cross and you died in my place. As Abby sang so beautifully, that it was your body that was broken, your blood that was spilled, so that we might come to know Christ and be saved from our sins. In your resurrection, you sealed that pardon. And now, as followers of Christ, we anxiously await either the day that we'll go and be with you or the day of your return. And so, Father, we pray that as we continue to go through this talk this morning, this time being in your word and speaking about this growing in our relationship with Christ, I pray that we would know, first and foremost, do we even have a relationship with Christ? Have we received Christ? My Lord, I'm not foolish enough to believe and not naive enough to believe that in this room or watching online that there isn't someone or maybe many someones that have gone to church, have said the right things. Everyone else thinks they're fine enough. Lord, we don't receive Christ because of it making us have a better life. We receive Christ because without Christ we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no life. But in Christ we are gifted eternal life that begins the moment we're saved by the sealing and indwelling of the Spirit. And so I pray, Father, you'd give us wisdom and guidance as we go through this time this morning. Help us to understand in a deeper and fuller way what it means to know you and to grow in you. Father, we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love what one author said about Romans chapter 8. He said this, without the 8th chapter of Romans, the mere story of the earthly life of Jesus would be remote and dead. For it is through this chapter, or the message that this chapter contains, that Jesus becomes our Savior today. The real, practical, everyday Savior. That's what this chapter unfolds before us. That he is just not the God that saved us once and sets us for heaven and then leaves us. He is a God who is intimately working in and through us for his glory and for our blessing. And so I want to discover this morning that we can pursue God in 2025, growing in our relationship with Christ. So taking these two key points, the idea of growing in our relationship with Christ, taking those two key points in reverse, I want to ask, how do we have a relationship with Christ? Let's start super basic. How do I even have a relationship with Christ? And here's a question someone might ask. How do you have a relationship with Christ, someone you cannot see physically? Again, I have a relationship with other human beings. I can see them. I can talk to them. I can interact with them. How do I have a relationship with someone I cannot see physically? Well, I'm going to give you two encouragements, and I pray that they are encouragements. And they're simple, but I hope they would lead you to that deeper walk. First, we trust His word. How do I have a relationship with Christ who I cannot see physically? I trust the word that I can see, that I can read, that I can hold in my hands. I trust His word. The record of the person and work of Christ and the promise to those who believe on His name will be given eternal life. I trust the word that's how I have a relationship with Jesus Christ who I cannot see physically. Because the word says, if you want a relationship with Christ, you need to do this. You need to believe that He came to die for your sins, be buried, and rise again. The only reason we can have a relationship with Christ is because Christ came to us. He initiated. He lived the sinless life. He died on the cross. He rose again. And He calls all who would come, repent and believe. Just repent and believe. J. Gresham Machen said it so well, and it's a longer quote, but I want to read this on the relationship we have with Christ. It is not enough to know that Jesus is alive. It is not enough to know that a wonderful person lived in the first century of the Christian era day. Jesus lives, and that is well, but it does us no good to know that. Contact with Jesus, according to the New Testament, is established by what Jesus does, not for others, but for us. It's not just for others, it's for us. The account of what Jesus did for others is indeed necessary. His many miracles, His healing works, His preaching, all of His many works of kindness. But such knowledge is to the Christian man not an end in itself, but a means to an end. It is not enough to know that Jesus is a person worthy of trust. It is also necessary to know that He is willing to have us trust Him. It is not enough that He saved others. We need to know also that He has saved us. See, we trust His word, and we read in the accounts of the Gospels. And I don't have time to go into all the clear historical evidence that affirms the validity of the word of God, but it has been tried. And it has been found trustworthy. So many have tried to dispute the word of God and come against the word of God. There's a famous story, and I'm forgetting the gentleman's name right now, but an archaeologist in the late 1800s said, you know what? I don't think the Bible's true. And he went to Asia Minor, and he traveled all over the region to investigate the accounts of Luke in the book of Acts. And he investigated all these locations and all these places. And he ended that journey doing what so many have done, coming to Christ. And saying, it is with great accuracy that Luke is the greatest historian that we have in the New Testament. This is a man that did not want to believe, did not want to accept Christ, and said, I'm going to prove the Bible wrong. And we've heard that before. And how many times? Now, not everyone who reads the Bible is converted, of course. In the hardness of their hearts, they reject the truth they find. But so many that honestly say, I'm going to look into this thing. And God, as He does by the work of the Holy Spirit, begins to draw them to repentance, they end up coming to Christ and being an advocate for Christ. It is not enough to know that Jesus saves others. We must know that He has saved us. So we trust in His word, but we also walk by faith. We trust in His word and we walk by faith. The call to trust in one we cannot see is clear because of the evident works others have seen. It is not a blind faith or a leap into the unknown. Christ often told those that questioned His identity as Messiah, if you do not believe me, believe the works that I do. This is what drew Nicodemus to Christ. John chapter 3, verse 2, no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. What drew Nicodemus to Christ to even have that conversation was, man, from the outside looking in, If you weren't of God, you couldn't do these things. And so when we come to Christ in faith and we trust his word and then we walk by faith, that walking by faith is not a blind leap into the unknown. It's a faith based in the reality of God's word. It's I read this word and I put my faith in the reality that these things happened. This is true. Paul says in Romans, again, chapter 8, verse 24, that we are saved by hope. This is a hope that is unseen because if it was seen, why would we hope? So is this hope a, I hope I make it into heaven hope? Is this hope a wish on a star kind of hope? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. I don't believe we have to live our Christian lives going, I hope I get in. I hope I make it in. I hope, no. No, Paul makes it clear through the rest of the chapter, our hope is not based in a I hope so wish on a star. It's based in the hope. It's a hope we haven't seen, but it's based in what we have understood, what others have seen, the truth of God's word. It is a guarantee. It is a promise sealed by the one who cannot lie. And he says, if you believe and repent, I will save you. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So understanding that we have this blessed relationship with Christ that only comes from Christ through Christ, that it's in his word, it's trusting in the word of God, and it's walking by faith, which, let me just pause here, which can be difficult. Walking by faith is difficult. How many of us think, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you have thought this thought? You know, Jesus, if you would just show up physically, and I'd follow you in a heartbeat. Man, I would never have any problems. I'd never have any doubts. I could see you. The truth is, we would still have doubts. We would still struggle because we're still in the flesh. And if you want proof of that, look at the disciples who struggled and worried and doubted. And now the disciples after the day of Pentecost, yes, grow in the spirit and are different than the disciples before. But I think the disciples still had some issues. Acts chapter 10, Peter started to be broken of his legalism. Still had struggles, still had doubts. The Apostle Paul, who spent time with Jesus, Romans 7, still struggled. So we have a relationship with Christ. We walk by faith, trusting in his word. And we have this blessed relationship with Christ by great reverence. Does relationship negate reverence? Because I have this relationship, do I somehow get to treat Jesus differently? Do I somehow get to treat him more as my best friend, which he is, than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Does somehow the reverence of God, the holiness of God, the majesty of God change because I have a relationship with him? Well, the simple answer is no, it does not. We looked at it last Sunday night. It's in your notes. Philippians, actually, this may not be in your notes. I may have added this later. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 makes it clear. As we studied last Sunday night, we come in fear and trembling as we work out our salvation. Not fear of God, as I'm afraid he was going to do to me, but a fear of God, that reverence and that awe of who God is. It's so simple. He is still Lord, and we still come in awe. He is still Lord. This does not cease when we are saved. In fact, our reverence will only grow when we come to know Christ. When you come to know Christ and you're in that relationship, your reverence for him will grow beyond what it once was. So he is still Lord and we come in awe. The more we learn of grace, the more we are aware of our sin. And this will create in us a healthy fear of God and a wonder at his love. How can we read that he sent his son for us? That if he sent his son to die for us, how will he keep back from us anything? How can you read that and not feel an awe of the love of God, the grace of God? Because I'll tell you right now, I don't deserve anything Romans 8 tells me I have in Christ. Starting with verse 1, I deserve condemnation. And here's the other truth. As a follower of Christ, I've taken my eyes off of him and pursued my own wants and desires. And he's still faithful. He's still good. So does relationship negate reverence? No. He's still Lord, and we still come in awe. So how do we actually grow in Christ? Now that we understand we have a relationship with Christ, how do we grow in Christ? Now, next week, again, I'll give you some more, maybe some practical things that I hope will be helpful to you, specifically in the area of Bible study and prayer and different things that we might utilize to grow in our walk with Christ as a blessing that he gives us. But I want to start this morning by talking about this idea of growing in Christ, that it's more than a ritual. It's more than a ritual. There is no equation to growing in Christ. What I mean by that is there's no formula that if A plus B equals C, that you're always going to get the same result that everyone else gets. Just do this book or read this or take these seven steps of this and you'll be fine. There's no equation. There are truths that will lead to growth in Christ that we'll talk about more. Obviously, studying God's word, praying, church involvement, encouraging you to follow and pursue the things of Christ will lead to growth. But we can't look at someone else and go, well, they spend this much time in the Bible study, this much time in prayer, and this is what I see God doing in their lives. So if I copy that, if I just duplicate that, I'll be fine. That's not how it works. God is too loving and too desiring to work with you specifically to make it that universal. And I hope that makes sense. I think it was D.L. Moody that said it so well, and I could be wrong on this. It might have been another author, but I believe it was D.L. Moody that said, when referencing someone else's walk with Christ, he says something to the effect of, let God be as unique with them as he is with you. Let God work as individually with them as he does with you. And so I hope that makes sense to you. There's no equation. While many forms and patterns exist to help us in our study of God's word and prayer, those forms do not equal growth. They are there to help give us a track to run on, but we must engage our hearts. It's that relationship. We absolutely love Word of Life devotionals. It's the reason why we go with Word of Life for our children's ministry here on Wednesday nights. We spend time in God's word, and I love when I hear that. But those devotionals, in and of themselves, are merely following or giving us a pattern that children can follow that will lead to growth, we pray. But it's not the devotionals doing the work. It's not the devotionals converting or drawing close. It's not the devotionals that are growing. It's when the individual surrenders to Christ and in the study through those devotionals says, Lord, I want to grow in you. I want to know you more. Would you change me? Would you work in me? It's just a resource that God has given us that we can grow in him. To grow in Christ means to grow in wisdom, to grow in holiness, to grow in devotion, to grow in submission and continued repentance. It's seeing the life every day, seeing our life rather, every day in the light of eternity with Christ and striving to make decisions that maximize our impact for Christ this side of heaven. So there's no equation. There's no formula that if you do A plus B equals C, that you'll be fine. It's individual. We study God's word. We pray, of course, and we spend time with him, but we allow him to work in us where we are and we surrender where we are. Secondly, I would encourage you, we don't make it more difficult. As I say, that is difficult to grow in Christ because your flesh wants any and everything else than that for you. But we make it more difficult in sometimes allowing distractions to take us off track, to get off track of our focus. We allow other things, time constraints. Some of those things can be helped, some can't. So there are difficulties to it that we can't avoid, but some we can avoid. We can choose to say, this is my time with the Lord, and I'm going to silence all distractions. We also tend to make it more difficult when we think we must copy, again, someone else's devotional life, or to read as many books as they read, or to try to have all the answers we think we need to have. We make it more difficult. We put all this weight and pressure on ourselves, when really God says, would you just grow with me? Like, let's you and me just grow in our relationship together. Of course, there is work in studying the word of God, and we should push ourselves. But there is also a simplicity in just spending time with the Lord, letting our walk with Christ flow into everyday moments of prayer and encouragement. The reason there is a simplicity to this in Christ is because, and I'll give you these few points and then we'll close. And I appreciate your patience. I know we're actually over, but I appreciate your patience this morning. The reason there is a simplicity to this whole relationship with Christ is because it's why we were created. We were created to have a relationship with the Father, to know him more. Think of it this way. I just kind of jotted these things down as I was thinking through just the process of how God has made this relationship possible and how he desires to know us. It is God that chose to walk with man in Genesis. God made that decision. God chose to walk with man. God created sacrifices that we might dwell with him and him with us. God's Son was crucified as the perfect sacrifice to save man. God certified our redemption in the resurrection of Christ. And God keeps his covenant of our redemption by the sealing of the Spirit. Why is there such an ease to the relationship with Christ that we should have and can have when we focus in on him? Because he is the one that desires it, and he is the one that is working that in us. And he's made it possible. One of the most powerful verses is found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known of God. Now that you've come to know God, or rather be known of God. The wonder of salvation is not that we know God, as amazing as that is. It is that we are known of God. That word known is not merely an awareness of someone or something, but an intimate knowledge and a closeness to the Father in Christ. While it may seem overwhelming or even unachievable to grow in Christ, it is not. God desires to grow us in himself that we might grow in the worship of him, displaying him to the world around us. And so as we think about this reality, as we grow in Christ, our hearts, our thoughts, our actions, our desires will continue to be conformed to the things of Christ. And as that happens, as we grow in Christ, we will bring him glory and praise as we pursue him with joy. I know it's discouraging when we have setbacks or believe we are not where we should be in our relationship with him. But know that, as Paul says, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. It is him that holds on to you. So let's pursue him and enjoy the relationship in Christ that we have as we grow in submission to him. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for this church. Father, I know that so many of us have experienced setbacks and frustrations in our walk with you. Lord, because we got apathetic, because we got distracted, because we focused in on other things. Maybe because we made the relationship with you more about us than you. Maybe there was a sin issue that we gave a foothold to. And as that crept in, we surrendered to that temptation and we repented and we turned from it, Lord. But now maybe there's somebody here with the guilt and the shame that's bared from that they just can't seem to free themselves of. And that's affecting their relationship with you. They don't know that they can grow because they're so tired of the setbacks. They're weary, Lord. We've all been there. We've all been there. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you know us. There's an intimate relationship we have with you through Christ. And you hold us in your hand. And you've sealed us with your Spirit. And you'll keep us until the day of redemption. And so I pray that knowing who we are in Christ would allow us to strive to know you more. Father, let's not make it difficult. Let's not think it's got to look like someone else's walk with Christ. But that we would just strive to know you more. That we'd spend time in your word, we'd spend time in prayer, and through those means, you'd begin to conform us and work in us as we grow in Christ. Lord, thank you for the relationship we have. It is not of our doing, but solely of your work and your grace. And so, Father, I pray that as you apply this message and this time in your word to every heart that is here this morning, I pray that we respond favorably and make the decisions we need to make, again, for your glory. And Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as their Lord and personal Savior, Lord, maybe it's head knowledge. Maybe they know you died on the cross for the world. They know you did miracles for others. But they don't personally know you for themselves. And Lord, I pray that they would come to know you, that they might be saved from their sin. So Lord, again, be gifted eternal life and be able to live for you. So, Lord, again, thank you for the truth that while nothing in the flesh can please God, that in our flesh apart from Christ we cannot please you, but by faith in Christ we can please you. And so help us to live that way this week. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we close our service with a song of invitation? If you'd like to come and pray, whatever God is doing, would you come and pray? Maybe you want to grow in Christ and there's been some distractions and some bumps in the road, and you want to come say, Lord, I want to grow in you. Would you draw me close to you that I would grow in Christ more than I ever have this year? That I would elevate you and glorify you. Whatever God is doing in your life, would you come and